would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue reading Mark 14, 22 to 31, page 851 in the Pew Bible. Friends, there are two amen statements that we're going to read from this passage. We end all of our prayers with amen or amen, as the case may be. But when Jesus wants to make a solemn declaration about the meaning of his death, he starts his statements with amen. I tell you the truth. Notice them in this text, beginning in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. What is the Church of Jesus Christ to be devoted to? Devotion is an investment word. I know some of you, in fact, I was greeting some of you when I walked in. I know some things you're devoted to. Some of you all are devoted to pickleball. You are committed to becoming the best pickleball player you can possibly be. Others of you, you're devoted to your game of golf. What a frustrating game, but you're devoted to it. Others of you are devoted to your kids. You show up at all the events. You, grandparents, we're seriously devoted to our grandchildren. Well, all of us, what we value, we invest in. What is the Church of Jesus to invest in? Well, there's one verse that comes to mind. It's Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the breaking of the bread and to fellowship. These were things that the first church in Jerusalem was devoted to, what they invested in. And this phrase of being a church, a community of Christ followers that is devoted to the breaking of the bread. Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper, especially on a night like tonight when it was instituted? It was a Jewish Passover Seder meal that Jesus is sort of redrawing the lines and pointing how it all points to his work on Calvary's cross for all of us. And so one of the things I want to just encourage you with, that the Christian life is going to be a frustrating endeavor if you don't hold in tension these two amen sayings of Jesus. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to remember these two promises of Jesus. And here they are in these two amen statements. I am utterly and completely committed to you, yes, you, to get you safely home to be with me forever. You're going to be at home. This little emblem here of my broken body and shed blood is pointing somewhere to the feast of God, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we will feast together with all the saints. And all that this is doing is pointing us forward to that time. Jesus has made a promise that I'm going to get you home to be with me forever. This is my commitment to you. Isn't it interesting that he makes this promise to them before he tells them the bad news? Here's another thing you can take to the bank. I know, yes, you, my redeemed people, you are going to fail me in your devotion, in your commitment, in your loyalty to King Jesus. You're going to come up short at times. And we see this in verse 30 when Jesus tells Peter, you will disown me. You will walk away from your allegiance to my name. So, friends, if we don't know the first amen statement, our lives as followers of Jesus is going to be racked with insecurity and uncertainty. Our salvation, if our faith is in him, is absolutely sure. He made a promise. In fact, when you see this in verse 25, he says, truly, amen, verily, I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new. And in Matthew's gospel, it says, with you. Jesus is speaking like a southerner. With y'all. I'm going to drink this cup of the fruit of the vine with y'all in the kingdom of God. Everything you're about to watch in my life, my horrendous death and torture, is not going to be the end. I'm instituting an everlasting kingdom. I'm going to be raised up from the dead. And I'm promising you that I'm going to get you safely home. Friends, how important this is when we walk through times of suffering. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, a novel, to talk about the persecuted church. And the persecuted church grows in numbers. 436 incidences over this last year, 2023, not in China, of acts of hostility against Christians because of their loyalty to Jesus. No, those 436 incidents of hostility happened here in these United States of America. And so this promise of Jesus becomes especially powerful for people when they suffer. So, friends, what do you have? This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is the Passover Seder meal that Jesus prepares to eat with his disciples. He gives a lot of the meaning to it and points how the bread, if you grew up in a Jewish family, if you've ever had an occasion to celebrate a Passover Haggadah, the liturgy involved with the Passover celebration from Exodus 12, you know that the bread points to something. It's the bread of affliction, the affliction of our forefathers who suffered for 400 years under slavery in Egypt. But friends, when Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken and given for you, it's the bread of his affliction. He was afflicted. He experienced the ultimate affliction, the undiluted justice of God on our sin, so that we might sip forever the cool water of the favor of God, so that we might have a Father in heaven who sings over his kids. And that's what the Father does, because Jesus Christ absorbed all of the justice when he drank to the cup, down to its dregs, of the undiluted justice of God on sin. God hates sin. Sin is like C.S. Lewis says, spiritual cancer. It eats away at our ability to love others well. Then he points to the cup. When he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many, drink from it, all of you, he's pointing back to Exodus chapter 6. If you go read Exodus 6, 6 and 7, some of you Presbyterians would really love a Jewish Passover meal because you don't only get one cup of wine, you get four cups. Because God is a generous God, and what he does, he makes some incredible promises. And it starts like this, I am the Lord. I'm the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. And here comes the third promise. This cup that Jesus is referring to is the third cup of the Passover Seder meal. It's the third promise, and it says this in Exodus 6, 6, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm of judgment. One of the reasons why we come to the Lord's table is we remember that that outstretched arm of judgment comes crushing down on Jesus so that we might be always welcomed in the arms of our beloved Shepherd King. I love that. I was just quoting with someone who's been hurt by the church just a minute before this service started. I said, Lord, please let this woman experience the shepherding care, especially when us under shepherds come up short. May she know the shepherding care of her Lord, who gathers the lambs in his arms and holds those lambs close to his heart. They're the nail-scarred hands. The blood was shed. That outstretched arm of judgment that Exodus 6 talks about fell upon Jesus so that you might be bought and redeemed and rescued out of the slave house of sin to be a beloved son or daughter of the King. Friends, Jesus made a promise to you. I will get you home to be with me for all eternity. This is a regular reminder. This is why many churches, when they find themselves in center cities, they do this every time the church gathers. Because it's a visual demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body broken, the blood poured out for you and for me. But here's the challenging thing, the second amen statement. Friends, if you don't get this, when you fail in your devotion to Jesus, even this night, if you're struggling with a sense of shame or guilt about something you've done, something you've said, you need this. Because if you don't get this saying right, you will fall in despair. Many people have jettisoned the Christian faith because they think that God's acceptance of us is based upon our performance. Because they've heard from pulpits in churches throughout our nation what I call moralism. Do better and be better. And it's a heavy, heavy burden that no one can hold up under. Friends, Jesus' commitment to you is great. It cost him. It cost him everything to get you home. But he says this, you're going to fail me. Notice what he says to Peter in verse 30. He says this, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Friends, for all the ways that you've come up short in your devotion to Jesus, he knows it. He doesn't throw in the towel. We often throw in the towel with people when they come up short in loving and leading us well. Jesus never does that with us. I want to just encourage you with that. He's radically committed to getting you home in spite of your failings. And here would be a fresh occasion for all the ways that you've come up short in loving and leading well. Run to this table. Run to Jesus. In his arms, as the hymn writer says, there's 10,000 charms. What should be the difference? What difference should this make, knowing these two amen sayings of Jesus? Knowing that he's absolutely, completely committed to us, he will get us home to be with him forever, and he knows full well when we come up short. This is not to go soft on sin, we'll see that just shortly, but he knows it. He's not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed. He's the elder brother who's not ashamed of the younger brothers and younger sisters. If we drink at this gospel fountain, first of all, we're going to become people marked by honest confession. This is the humbling effect of the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to talk to you now. I'm going to R&D. I'm going to rob and duplicate from two of my favorite people. The Bishop of Liverpool. He made Liverpool cool long before the Beatles. His name was John Charles Ryle. And I've got a little bit of Tim Keller thrown in for good measure. People marked by an honest confession. One of the things that coming to the Lord's Supper, while we're a church devoted to the breaking of the bread, is that it gives us an occasion to humble ourselves and be honest about our shortcomings and how we've come up short in our devotion to Jesus. We don't have to wear a mask. We can be honest. And we can confess like Peter. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas felt remorse. Peter was given the gift of repentance, and he humbled himself, and he was restored to his Lord. The man, the woman who comes regularly to the Lord's Supper will increasingly find it harder to yield to sin and all of its temptations. People of honest confession, where do you need to be honest tonight? Is there an area of your life where you're just cloistered off? Lord, you can come here, but not here. Would you bring it to the foot of the cross and let Jesus wash you again in his blood? People marked by an honest confession. People marked by unshakable assurance. Friends, he promised this to you. This is his promise. Not one of his promises has ever failed. I'm going to drink this cup, the fruit of the vine, with you in the kingdom of God. This is your future. It gives you an unshakable assurance. You know where you stand with God. I cannot tell you how many times in our new members class, when I ask the EE questions, if you were to die tonight and go before the throne of God in heaven, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Generally, we get a works answer. Well, I read my Bible. I go to church on occasion. I give my money. I help ladies across the street. I haven't stolen anything real big. Those were my answers as an 18-year-old kid who grew up in church as a college freshman. Based upon your answer, how sure are you? On a scale from zero, not at all, to 100% certain that you'd go to heaven when you die. 75? Man, 100% sounds awfully arrogant. If you know your Bible, you know that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the only biblical answer is 100%. Why is that? It's all throughout the scripture, but right here, the promise of your Lord. I'm going to drink the fruit of the vine with you in the kingdom of God. I know you're about to be a colossal wreck. You're going to turn tail and run because of the fear of man. But I'm going to pick you up on the way to Galilee. People marked by honest confession, people marked by an unshakable assurance. This should cheer you up. Anytime I serve someone, when you come forward like we're going to do in a moment, if I'm serving you the cup, I cannot wait to tell you this. And it has something to do with my background. I grew up in a church where, and I'm sure this had everything to do with my own sinful heart. Look at what your sins did to Jesus. Wipe that smile off your face. That's what I heard. I'm sure there were other things said. I was probably dealing with a guilty conscience. What I like to say to people, the blood of Christ was shed for you. Rejoice and be glad. I had a woman in the church I used to serve that she would never come forward. She never felt she was worthy. I might be unworthy and drink judgment on myself. The day when she came forward, after about 25 communions with me serving as her pastor, I became Pentecostal. I mean, I was like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Friends, if you feel yourself unworthy, all this text is reminding you, bring your need. Bring your need. We serve a worthy Christ for unworthy sinners like us. The last thing is we become people of full devotion. This is the sanctifying effect of the Lord's Supper. When you see all that Jesus endured for you to rescue you and redeem you from sin, it challenges us not to dally with those things that put him on the cross. And I love reading missionary biographies. And one of my favorites is this one right here, Bill Borden of Yale. And I want to encourage you. Have you yielded to Jesus, to his lordship? Have you laid it all down at the foot of the cross? Bill Borden says, ask yourself, have I truly surrendered? Have I put myself at God's disposal to use as he deems best? And right here on page 54, the power of a praying mama in the life of a boy. Bill Borden's mom gave him this. He kept it in his Bible all of his life. When he died of cerebral meningitis in Cairo, Egypt, at the age of 26, he was immensely wealthy. His dad was an attorney in Chicago. When his sister and mother came into the bedroom where his lifeless body lay, they got his Bible, they turned it open to the flyleaf of the Bible, and there were six words. Let us adopt these six words tonight. No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. To be human is to have regrets, but Lord, here into glory, give me grace to minimize my regrets. Listen to what he says. Just as I am thine own to be, friend of the young who lovest me, to consecrate myself to thee, O Jesus Christ, I come. In the glad morning of my day, my life to give, my vows to pay, with no reserve and no delay, with all of my heart I come. I would ever live in the light, I would ever work for the right, I would serve thee with all of my might, therefore to thee I come. Just as I am, young, strong, and free, to be the best that I can be, for truth and righteousness and thee, Lord of my life, I come. Like Bill Borden of Yale, would you come? And as you come, would you keep coming? Let's prepare now for the Lord's Supper.